The scripture text for the sermon this morning is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 6, at verse 65. John 6, verse 65. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given him of my Father." In this chapter, this one chapter of this particular discourse of our Lord, he uses the expression coming to him no less than five times. And here he uses it again, saying, "No man can come to me except it were given him of my Father." Salvation is to be had in coming to Jesus Christ. And that is the subject and the main theme of this verse, and indeed many others, to which I would address this morning. Our Lord, in the 11th chapter of Matthew, invited men to himself, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, all you who sense your weakness, your sin, your shame, who are burdened with a sense of your own lost condition, and I will give you rest." Again, in chapter 5 of the same book of John, our Lord says to the Jews, "Ye will not come to me that you might have life." That's still another use of the same expression. Salvation is to be had in coming to Christ. But what is it to come to Christ? Just what does it mean? And you might ask yourself, have I come to Jesus Christ? Because that is where salvation is. But if you ask the question, what is coming to Christ, I think it's important to see what it is not. J. Gresham Machen said that the most important word in the New Testament is the Greek word "ouk," which means "not." Because Paul's way of teaching was, not this, not this, but this. And the lesson is, in order to understand what coming to Christ is, you need to understand what it is not. It is not simply being near to Him, not simply knowing about Him, or even coming to church where His ordinances are observed. It's not being near to Him in that sense. This passage speaks about our Lord and many of His disciples. There was a broader group of disciples than the 12 apostles. There were many others who followed Him, who listened to Him, and in one way or another believed. Perhaps they believed that He was the Messiah. And our Lord had been telling them, "Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." And they began to say among themselves, "This is a hard saying. This is too much." Our Lord went on to explain Himself, but somehow it wasn't enough for them. And knowing, verse 61, Jesus knowing that they were murmuring at what He had taught them, He said to them, instead of winning them over, He says, "Does this offend you? Is this hard for you to wrap your head around? Is this going to push you away that I said you must eat my flesh and drink my blood?" What if you were to see the Son of Man raised up from the dead and ascend into heaven? Because he knew that though these were near to him in fellowship and in profession, and were even known as his disciples, that some of them had not really come to him. And so he turns to this broader group of disciples that were near to him, and he says, I tell you that no man can come to me, implying you cannot come to me, except it were given you of my Father. So coming to Christ doesn't mean just simply believing certain things about him. It doesn't mean being associated with his people and being near to him in that sense. A few weeks ago, we had a message from the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. And the dove, or the bride of Christ, sensing the love of the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus, says he feedeth among the lilies. Christ's delight is to be where his people are gathered together and to be in their midst. And that's a figure of speech. He feedeth among the lilies, not on the lilies, but in this beautiful garden, as it were, which is his church, with pools of water decorated by beautiful lilies. That's how the Lord sees his church, and he is there in the midst. But not all come to him. You remember in John chapter 15, maybe you don't remember, but he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, the Father breaks off, purges, and those branches are burned in the fire. They are rejected. But notice they are branches that are in him. Not in the inward sense of being spiritually joined to him, but outwardly by profession and baptism. And so, as Paul will tell us in the Epistle to the Romans, not all are Israel that are of Israel. Not all know the Lord in truth, in an inward and spiritual way, who make a profession of faith, in other words. And so coming to Christ is not simply being near to him, as these disciples were, this broader group. And after our text, notice in verse 66, after he told them that no man can come to him, except it were given him of my Father, from that time, many of his disciples went back and were no more with him. They'd had enough. It offended them. Just like many today, they come to church and they hear certain things they haven't heard in this or that church, and they are offended and they go away and we never see them again. There's nothing new. And so coming to Christ is not just being there among his people. And it is not even believing certain things about him. Coming to Christ is not just believing the basic truths of Christianity, or even believing that he died for sinners. And it's not even believing that he died for you. Coming to Christ is none of these things. In the book of Acts, you remember, or you may not remember, but Philip is preaching in Samaria, and he's filled with the Holy Ghost. And God was pleased to work miracles and signs by the hand of Philip, the evangelist. And there was one there watching, named Simon, the sorcerer. And the scripture says that during this time of the powerful preaching of Philip, Simon himself believed also and was baptized. Simon believed. He believed the gospel. What did he believe? The preaching of Philip. And what was Philip's preaching? Jesus Christ was crucified for sinners. He was buried and God raised him up and exalted him to his right hand and commands now that all men everywhere repent and believe the gospel. Just as Peter's message had been at Pentecost. And Simon heard this and himself believed. He believed the truth as Philip preached it. He made a profession. He was baptized and he continued with Philip and others who had believed. But of course, later in that chapter, it becomes patently obvious that Philip had not really come to Christ, though he believed, because Peter, on examination, says to him in verse 21 of that chapter, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Oh, how many there are today, do you know this, who believe the essential truths of Christianity, but their heart is not right. They haven't really come to Christ and embraced him as Lord and Savior. And that brings us, if being near to him is not coming to him, if professing the truths of Christianity, or the truths represented, let's say, in the Apostles' Creed, if that's not coming to Christ, well, what is it? Coming to Christ is embracing him, just like you would put your arms about someone. It is an active thing. It is embracing him in all the glory of his person as he is revealed in the scriptures and offered to sinners. It is seeing and sensing your need of him. It is, I like the way the confession puts it, that repentance unto life, meaning that repentance that leads to eternal life, is not only a sight of sin, but what else? All of you are from Presbyterian backgrounds. It is a sense of sin. There's a difference. You can acknowledge, why, yes, I'm a sinner, and so is everyone else. Yes, I was conceived and born in sin. Who isn't? But it is not only a sight of sin, as being contrary to the holiness of God, or as John Murray used to say, the contradiction of God's holiness, but it is sensing your sin. It is sensing within yourself the lack of righteousness, that I am a sinner, I am sinful, I am guilty before God. It is sensing your need of a Savior. You remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. I think it was Matthew chapter 19, along in there. There's another parallel passage in Luke. He says, "Good master, what must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, you know the commandments, the Ten Commandments." And he said, "Well, master, all these have I kept from my youth." Jesus enumerated a few of them. "Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness." He said, "Master, all of these have I kept from childhood, being a child of the covenant, being in your church." And Jesus said, "One thing you lack. Go your way and sell all that you have, and you will have eternal life." And the Bible says he turned and went away. He was sorrowful, for he had many riches, and that was too hard for him. What was wrong with this young man that had such a bright and promising future? He felt no need of Christ. He didn't sense his own sinfulness and wretchedness, he could look at the Ten Commandments and say, well, all of these have I kept. I haven't slept with my neighbor's wife. I haven't stolen. I haven't robbed. I'm not as these other sinners. But you see, coming to Christ involves not only seeing your sin, which he didn't, but sensing, feeling yourself to be lost and undone before a holy God. Seeing your sin. Being a sinner is described in the scripture as minding earthly things. All you have to do is have a life that's wrapped up in the things of this world and be wholly preoccupied with them. What a pathetic scene we have today. So many are running to and fro, all wrapped up in earthly things, who mind earthly things. Coming to Christ is seeing also a crucified Savior. It is thinking of the eternal Son of God made flesh, who was beaten, who was crucified, whose blood was shed, who, upon whom came that curse due to your sin and my sin. And looking upon that cross as the remedy for your own sinfulness. It is trusting in that atoning sacrifice. The Bible says in Romans 3, verse 25, that we are justified through faith in His blood. See, it's one thing to say, I believe that Christ died for sinners. Yes, I believe He died for me. But that's not coming to Christ. Coming to Christ is seeing yourself as guilty, vile, and helpless. And reaching out to Him and trusting in that bloody sacrifice as your only hope of acceptance with God. Have you come to Christ? And so it's seeing your need of a Savior. It is seeing Christ crucified, and it is reaching out to Him for salvation. Saving faith, or coming to Christ, is not simply believing certain things about Him, but you must believe those things, but it is trusting in Him, it is engaging Him, it is reaching out to Him to be your Savior. A preacher said once in the days when I was in seminary many years ago, and I've always remembered this, saving faith is not believing that Christ has saved you. It is committing yourself to Him in order that He might save you. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. How many can say that you've come to Christ in that sense, that you've seen your own sinfulness and wretchedness and guiltiness before God, that you've seen in Christ crucified a remedy and the only possible remedy for your sin, and you've reached out to Him not as one whose body is decayed in the earth, but who is risen from the dead and sits at the right hand of God and receives sinners. So it's reaching out to Him for salvation, or as William Guthrie says, a Scottish preacher of the 19th century, speaks of saving faith as the heart acting on Christ. Not just believing the Apostles' Creed, but it's acting your heart, your will, everything within you, acting on Him out of a sense of need and belief. And finally, coming to Christ is committing yourself to Him. Committing yourself to Him. What does it mean to believe in Christ? Well, it means all these things that I've been talking about this morning. But it means commitment. For God thus loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him And the original there is believing into Christ. There is a forward movement in this belief. There's the idea of commitment to Him. So much so that John Murray, I'm sure he's familiar to some here this morning, defines saving faith as self-commitment to Jesus Christ. In all the glory of His person, and the perfection of His work as He is freely and fully offered to us in the gospel. But notice it is commitment to Christ. Anything less than that is not saving faith. And our Lord Himself said in Luke chapter 14, if any man come to Me, there's that expression again, coming to Him, if any man, understood, if any man would come to Me and hate not his father or mother and wife and children and brethren, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. There are many today, there are many here in eastern North Carolina would say, well, Jesus... In fact, I heard a Baptist preacher tell me this just 2 or 3 weeks ago. He was a minister of the law to the Jews. This is the Jewish economy, you see. This is the Old Testament way of self-denial and so on. But no, our Lord is the minister of the New Covenant. And as such, the Son of God says, if you would come to Me, you must be prepared. You must have such a commitment to Me that I come first before your husband, before your wife, before your brothers and sisters, and your own life also. For My sake, you must despise all of these to be My disciple. Complete allegiance. And any coming to Christ that doesn't involve this commitment is no better than those who were His disciples in this chapter, this broader group of disciples that may have believed that He was the Messiah. They may have believed many things that He said, but eventually they turned away. They were offended by what He said about eating His flesh and drinking His blood and so on. So how many this morning have a better idea of what it means to come to Christ? No man can come to Me except it were given him of My Father. So notice here that coming to Christ is a gift. Having understood what He means by coming to Him, no one can or is able to come to Him in that sense except it were given him of My Father. Essentially, he says the same thing in verse 44 of this chapter. No man can come to Me except the Father which hath sent Me draw him. And this is just a little bit of a problem for those that are always talking about free will. The sinner is dead in sins. Oh, yes, I grant that. But he can wiggle a little finger. He can come to Christ. He can believe. He can make a decision. Well, I don't think a dead man can even move a little finger. And so, the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, hath the Lord quickened, made alive in a spiritual way. No one can see himself as he is, as a guilty and hell-deserving sinner apart from grace. no one can see in that bloody crucifixion an answer for the needs of one's soul and guilt. No one can believe and confess that this is God manifest in the flesh and my only Savior and my only hope unless the Father draws him, God the Father, to the Savior. Except it were given from above. And I like that. Except it were given him of my Father. It is a gift to be able to truly embrace and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinners are dead. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the natural man, as we come into the world, cannot understand spiritual things. These things are foolishness to him, and they must be spiritually discerned. That is, discerned by the Spirit of God. No man can come to the Savior except it were given him of my Father. By the way, you see here how the persons of the Trinity work for our salvation. The Son is commissioned of the Father to give himself as a sacrifice for poor sinners. And it is the Father who calls the elect and them alone to really come to his Son, Jesus Christ. And only they are saved. Those who come to Christ are a fixed and definite number determined by God the Father from all eternity. And they alone. Yes, the offer of God's grace is as wide as the ocean. But those only will come to whom it is given of the Father. And so the Apostle Paul says in writing to the Ephesians, "And you hath he chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world." Or in Romans, being predestined by the determinate counsel of God to be conformed to his Son. And so, Jesus says to these that were offended at his words, that could only go so far, who were saying, "This is a hard saying," verse 60, "Who can bear it? Who can hear it? Who can listen?" Instead of trying to win them over, to say, "Well, look, it's not as bad as you think." There has to be a balance here. You know, how we would address that today, so many. Jesus said, "No man can come to me." If this offends you, what are you going to do with the resurrection from the dead? And by the way, no one can come to me, not even you, who profess to be my disciples, except if we're given him of my Father. The gospel must be preached to all the congregation. The visible church, the gospel kingdom, Jesus says, is like the sower. Some seed falls on good ground and doesn't, and others fall by the wayside. Some on rocky soil. Some make a profession, and when they first hear the gospel, they say, "Well, I'll follow the Lord. I'll be with you. We're with you." But then by and by they are offended and they turn away. Others are choked. They spring up, but then the cares of the world, there we go again with mining earthly things, choke the word so that they become unfruitful. And there's only one class of hearers that receive the word on good soil. And the roots go down and they bear fruit. That one class of hearers. And they alone receive the word with profit. Why? Because the Father draws them in a saving way to Christ. Well, what should your response be to these things? With every scripture, you and I need to ask, what is this saying to me? And certainly, these words say to you and to me, and now to you I say that you ought to examine yourselves. Paul writes to the Corinthian Christians, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Well, someone might say, well, of course I am. Wasn't I baptized? Wasn't I like Simon? Didn't I make a profession? Haven't I been a Christian all my life? Weren't my parents Christians and my grandparents? What do you mean, examine yourself whether you be in the faith? Of course I'm in the faith. Are you really? You see? Because not all are Israel who are of Israel. There are the wheat and the tares. That's another thing that we see in Matthew chapter 13, the parables of the kingdom, which is the visible church, God's visible kingdom in the world. The wheat and the tares. Like the gospel net. The church is like a gospel net, and it brings in all kinds of fishes. And what a wonderful thing that is. I don't think the fishing has been very good here recently, but this net is full of fishes, but some are good and some are bad. And when the net is brought in, the bad fish are cast out and the good are kept. What does Jesus say? The church is a mixed multitude. And so, examine yourself to see whether you have a true spiritual and inward relationship to Jesus Christ. Have I seen my need of Him? Have I felt myself to be sinful? Have I reached out to Him, to that cross, as the remedy for my soul's condition? And children, young people, your parents can't give you this. They can't turn a switch on and bring that faith about. Only the Holy Spirit and the sovereign work of God can do that. But you must come to a place where you own it. Where you think of that thief that was crucified with Christ, who reached out to Him at the lowest point of His humiliation, and you say, and there may I, though vile is he, wash all my sins away. Some of you know that you've come to Christ. Not perfectly. But you know that you have really come to Him. And you not only profess to know Him, but you love Him. He's your Lord and Savior. And you know, as maybe you feel like the woman that had been a great sinner and the Lord forgave her, and she came and her tears fell down on the feet of her Lord as she kneeled behind Him and wiped the tears away with the hairs of her head. She loved Him. Jesus said, therefore, your sins are forgiven. Not because you love me, but you love me because you know my forgiveness and healing. I knew an Orthodox Presbyterian church that folded up because someone got upset that the minister suggested the young people, baptized covenant members, needed to be converted. I mean, in a general way, not this person or that person, but so great was this offense and the trouble over this that the church folded up. But what are we going to do with John 6? If you have come to Jesus Christ, you know that you've come. And God would have you know that you've come. He says in the 5th chapter of His first epistle, these things have I written unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. What are these things? He that is born of God has overcome the world. He that is born of God confesses from the heart that Jesus Christ is is Lord, that He's the eternal Son of the Father. He that is born of God loves the brethren. Loves fellow believers. He that is born of God loves God's church. He doth not commit sin. Not that he is perfect, but that there's been a change in his life. That he's not what he was. Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? How can you know that you've come to Christ? Well, it's not, as John Calvin put it, getting lost in the labyrinth of predestination, or trying to figure out whether I'm elect or not elect. The question is, have I come to Jesus Christ, who says, "Come unto me," and if I haven't come to him, what's lacking? And if I lack some of what the preacher says this morning is involved in coming to him, and I trust it's, I'm saying no more than what God's Word says, wherever I lack, I will seek that from the Lord until I've closed with Christ. Don't you like that expression? Some of the old divines used to speak of closing with Christ. That's what this is all about. It's not just making a profession. It's not just coming forward. You can know that you have come to Him. Otherwise, our Savior would never have said, as He does in verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." It is certain. Well, suppose they're unwilling. Suppose they're stubborn. Suppose their hearts have been hard for 30 years and they've gone off and lived like the devil. All the Father giveth me, all that were chosen to do so from before the world began, they shall come to me. God will make them willing. When God calls, they will come. They will come to Jesus. And notice this, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." So if you come to him, you're going to be received. If you come to him, meaning business, you will not be turned away. Robert Murray McShane, some of you may have heard of him, a great Scottish preacher of the early 19th century, who grew up in a Christian home, by the way. A Presbyterian home. And he said in his diary that notwithstanding all of his conviction of sin and his belief of the things that he had been taught in church and by his mother and father, he never reckoned himself truly saved until he had personally entered the holiest of all in heaven where Christ is seated. Until he had personally entered the holiest of all on the warrant of Christ's shed blood and there sued out a pardon for himself. There on his knees before Christ's throne, engaging him with the heart and asking him for pardon of sin. Is that your experience? If that is your experience, know that you can never be lost. Not only does Jesus say that none who come to him will be cast away. What a gracious invitation. But he says in verse 39, "This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all He that is the Father hath given me that I should raise it up again at the last day." All who come to Him, their bodies in the last day will be raised incorruptible and full of glory and conformed to the perfect humanity of the Son of God and be perfectly blessed in Him through all eternity. They can never perish. They will never fall away. They will never be lost again if you've come to Him. Peter says to the believers in his first epistle, "You who believe are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day." There is a final and complete salvation and triumph over sin at the last day. And you'll be kept by the Father until that day. And the Lord wants you to know that this morning, if you've come to Christ. It's something you can know. Do you love Him? Is He your Lord and Savior? Have you come to Him? And if you have, know that you will never perish. Let us pray. Shall we rise for prayer? Almighty and ever-blessed God, we thank Thee for such a Savior who invites all to come to Him, and yet we do know that we cannot truly come to Him apart from grace. And those of us this morning who may know that we have come to the Savior, we thank Thee for such grace. We pray for those that are unsteady, that even this morning that Thou wilt shine through into their hearts, and that that heavenly call may become theirs, that in mercy, Heavenly Father, that Thou wilt draw them to the Savior. And any that are unsure, that they may this very day enter the throne room of God by Jesus Christ, and there to deal with their souls before the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. O grant that this week that we may be strengthened in assurance of Thy grace, and we may be more diligent in following Thee, Lord Jesus. And all we ask this morning and offer in the way of worship is in Thy name. Amen.